I was thinking about Ezekiel 37, about can these dry bones live, man? I mean, Devon, if we are not Christians, we're really dead men walking. And, you know, I think about that 37th chapter. Thank you for that, Miss Carolyn, about that only God through the Word. I mean, prophesy the Word, right? The Word of God. I mean, we don't have to prophesy today. We got the full Word. But just the Word of God, the power in the Spirit, how it can bring dead bones to life. And that's a blessing, that the Word of God can, you know, sharper than a two-edged sword, right? Able to cut soul and spirit asunder. And, you know, we were talking in Bible study how powerful the Word of God is and how it can bring, it takes people from death to life. So we're thankful for God's Word. Becky and Simon and Trevor will be leaving us in, what was it, Thursday, Simon, I think? When are you guys leaving? Thursday? So we'll have a little coffee and cake and some things afterwards. We'll have them come up later and pray for them. But we're going to miss them. They've been here a long time. But God's got a plan. Go find a nice church out there, I'm sure. And we just continue to pray for them in their new journey in the Lord. Let us stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, knowing that you can make dry bones live. We are so grateful and thankful for all you do for us, Lord. We are so undeserving of who you are. As Miss Kathy plays, as we contemplate, as we come before you, knowing that we are saved by sovereign grace, and that's how we are saved, through the grace and knowledge of who you are. We thank you for that amazing grace that you give us, Lord. So bless this service. Bless our time together, Lord, as a family, as a people of God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Praise the Lord. So we've been speaking about the Ark of the Covenant, and I had some questions at our home group. I'm not going to mention who, about like, what does this Ark look like? I mean, what does the Ark of the Covenant look like? So, Nikki, so there's the Ark of the Covenant, right? So you got the cherubim there, and you got the mercy seat, the lid, which represents Christ. Now inside, how's that, Miss Pam? That's a nice picture of it, right? So now inside the Ark of the Covenant, originally was the manna, the Aaron's rod that budded, and then the tablets of the Ten Commandments. But later on, it would just be the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So that's the Ark of the Covenant. That's what we're speaking about. So notice here, you see the poles. Nobody can touch that Ark. The only one that can touch it is who? The high priest, right? But notice those poles, that's where they would carry the Ark. And the other thing we want to notice about that, remember Uzzah, when the Ark was falling and he touched it? And the Bible depicts that he was struck down dead. I mean, this is the Ark. And everybody know what the Ark said. When I'm talking about the Ark, everybody knows what it is. It's not the Ark that Noah built. This is the Ark of the Covenant. But I think that pictures are real good when we see that. And this was all gold. This was pure gold. So that was the high priest. And that was it. So, Miss Nikki, thank you so much for doing that. We're getting pretty high tech, huh? Right, Cecilia? Let's go to the first Samuel, starting in the 6th division. Again, we're going to be... So let's just have a little recap. So the Ark, and I'm not going to, you know, hold anybody accountable, but I'm going to ask you directly, Kim. I'm only kidding. What does the Ark of God represent? The presence of God. God, you know, that was the presence of God. And now when the Ark of God was taken away in that battle, that means that the presence of God has been removed. Has been removed. You remember in Ezekiel, Dan, when God actually removed his spirit. You know, from the people of God. And that's a picture that, and I wonder, Miss Kathy, and I think about this a lot, maybe too much, has God, when God condemns or punishes a nation, he removes his spirit from them. Right? I mean, that's something to think about. So we've seen that throughout history. So let's go to the 6th division right now. And there's some key words here that I want you to be good readers of the text, and we should know it. I mean, we should know it, but I want us to be aware. I'll try to make you aware here. Starting in the 6th verse, the 6th division, 1st verse. Now the Ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Now that's an important word. 7 months, very important. Because we know the word seven, what does it represent? Completion. Very good, Kim. So this is important. When they say 7 months, there's something there. And the Philistines call for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how or with what we shall send it to its place. They said, if you send away the Ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty. But you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what shall be the guilt offering? What shall we return to him? And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague on all of you and on your lords. So you shall make likeness of your tumors and likeness of your mice that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel, and he will ease his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Notice the pluralism there. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had severely dealt with them, they did not allow the people to go and they departed. Now therefore, let me stop here for a second. Miss Ashley, this is one of my favorite parts of scripture in the Bible that I'm going to read right now. Now therefore, take and prepare a new cart and two milch cows on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. This is a key passage. Take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering, the bock by its side, then send it away that it may go. And here's a fleece. Watch if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Listen, this is one of my favorite. Did I say that already? This is one of my favorite points of scripture in the Bible. And I'll get to it, Devon. Devon must be saying, I'm not a farmer, so it has nothing to do. But it has to do with these milch cows. It's just an amazing picture. But I'll wait till I get there. Even though I want to say it now, but I'm not going to say it. So last week, we saw the Ark of God captured by the Philistines. Now, when they captured the Ark, Veronica, they deemed the Ark of God, remember, they thought these were like territorial gods, right? One among many. So this is, when we talk about one of many gods today, what's the word we use, right? Pluralism, that's the word, right? When we have one of many gods today, we call that religious pluralism. Listen to this. And listen, Marilyn, we're not far removed from that today. Studies in religious pluralism by the Barna Group and others have noted the growth of ideas related to this type of thinking. Now, what is pluralism, right? Think about this. It depicts that in each religion, there's some truths. In fact, salvation can be found in all of them. It's just different ways we get there, but we all kind of meet at the same destination. That's what pluralism teaches. In fact, listen to this, man, Ben. God questions depicts that in many cases, listen to this, even a significant number of people who identify as Christians believe there is more than one way to heaven. This is conformity to the world system. There are Christians, many Christians, according to God questions, that believe, that Christians believe there are other ways to heaven. I put here who identify as Christians. Notice I put a moniker there. So anyway, so last week the Philistines brought the ark to the house of Dagon, their so-called god, and realized 7 months later, verse 1, they were dealing with someone, capital S, who was way above their pay grade. Now, the Samora depicts the number 7 is the number of what? Completion, right? Showing the suffering of the Philistines had reached its natural limit. This gives us a biblical perspective, not a common occurrence. See, the writer here, listen. We want to be careful. Let me say this right. There are specific, so we have to be careful always to look at the Bible literally. It's literally true, 100%. But you see markers in there that show you exactly what the writer means. When they say 7 months, they're showing you that that there's a completion of when this ark was going to be in the hands of the Philistines, because God is sovereign. And there was a depicted time that ark was going to be there, and then it was going to go. This is the sovereignty of God. So we want to be careful, because so when you read 7 months, as a biblical reader, you know that's the number of what? Completion. If you read 7 months as somebody who does not have a biblical perspective, they believe it's what? 7 months. See, you get it, Ron? So this is why we have to be good readers. So, Tony, see, the 7 months, when they say the ark is going to be with the Philistines 7 months, that was the ordained time that God had that ark there. And it wasn't going to stay. Whether it was a literal 7 months, it could have been. That's not the point. The point is that that shows you the completion of what God was doing at that time, which is really important in reading the text. And in fact, let me see here. Samora depicts the number 7 means a number of completion, showing the suffering of the Philistines has reached its natural limit. This gives us a biblical perspective, not a common occurrence. See, we don't live by common occurrences. We live by biblical perspectives. This is just not a common thing. After 7 months, this just happened. We live differently. We live according to the sovereignty and the all-knowing God who, what? Knows the end from the beginning. So this is, I just want to explain and teach you how to read this, right? This again, we must be good readers because the Philistines themselves thought this could be something that happened by chance, right? Chapter 10. See, chapter 6 and 9, it says, listen, they're saying, well, if it is this territorial God in their mind with a little g, then we know it's him. But if not, maybe it's just a common occurrence. The 7 months show you that in this text, it is not a common occurrence. It is by the hand of the living God. That's what the text is showing you in those two verses there. In fact, the number 7 shows us otherwise. The Philistines' time with the ark is over. God had completed their possession of the ark. Again, it speaks to the sovereignty of God. Right? And you know what? Praise the Lord for that, man. Praise the Lord that, listen, there's a certain period of time, and we're going to talk about that later, and the scholars call that in the fullness of time, Glenda. God, listen, in the fullness of time, God is going to bring back his son for his people. In fact, in the fullness of time, he came for his people. And in the fullness of time, in the God-ordained gene, in the Kairos time, he will bring back. The Lord will come back for his people. So everything we do, Devon, everything we do, Veronica, everything we do should be governed by this God-ordained time. The 7 months, there is a huge, huge picture. You know, how many times we've read it, and we think, you know, actually 7 months. The point is, that scripture shows that God is in control of everything. Again, those, and we have to understand, you know, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. When they hear that, they know what time it is. It's a God-ordained time. They know what time it is. See, that kind of rhymed, I guess, right? Now, we live in a world that does not have a biblical perspective. Despite the actions that God has exhibited in this world, this is the same mindset that was being discussed by the Philistines. Well, you know, it's this God or that God. Well, if it's that God, then, you know, we'll go back. But if not, it's just by chance. This is the way people live. Think about if you lived like this. Nothing absolute. Everything relative. What's good for you, Kathy, is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. This is the way the world lives today. In fact, the Philistines knew the history of what God had done in the past, especially when the Israelites were in Egypt. These are supernatural occurrences that were not done in the corn. This is huge. Now listen, these guys are not believers in Yahweh. But they know what happened in Egypt. They know. See, this is the best witness, Chuck, for us. See, sometimes, I mean, they don't deny what happened in Egypt. They might not believe it, but they don't deny it. They said, remember when God's people or when the Israelites were under the hand of Pharaoh? Remember that? And what their God did, that's basically what they're saying. But Veronica, they knew it was true. They knew it was true. They didn't believe it. It was here, but it wasn't where. It wasn't here. It was here. They believed it. And these people were heathens. They were the Philistines. They were enemies of God's people. Right? So the Philistines, they were caught between these opinions. And they called for help. I like this. So they, you know, they got a call for the diviners and the priest, and, you know, they call for their spiritual gurus, so to speak, right? You know, when I was writing this, I said, you know, we have a lot of spiritual gurus today. Oprah Winfrey's one of them. No, I'm serious. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, if you, I don't even know, because I don't want to misquote. I don't remember, Rachel. How many hits they said that she gets on her website concerning spiritual things? I mean, it's an astronomical number of people looking for her for spiritual insight. I mean, they got the Bible, right? But and there's many more than that. There's people here that have this, that people are just looking for this stuff in all the wrong places. And you know what? Really, being good people of God, we need to pray for her. We need to pray for her. You know, we want her to know the true and living God, you know. And the word spiritual, that's another word, right, that's taken on all kinds of connotations today. I mean, it just is. And I'd take another hour to elaborate on that. But the first chapter of Romans says this, that God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen since the creation of the world, and no one is without excuse. Nobody's without excuse. I mean, listen, just go out and look. I mean, that can't save you. Listen, when you go out and see those beautiful mountains and the sunset, right, Dana? Snow falling, these wonderful looking birds. I mean, you see some of these birds, the colors on, I mean, really. Now, none of that can save you, but that should make you think. You see some of these colors. If anybody, I'm not a big, what's the name? Ben, you get that magazine. National Geographic, right? I mean, some of those animals in there, right, Ben? It's amazing. Again, that can't save you, but at least it would say, man, someone's an artist somewhere. And those things are, again, we see that a lot happening in our world. He's an artist. He's a great God. He's a good God. He really is. And we need to realize that. In verse 3, the gurus is mentioned. They know the history of the Israelites and decide that when you send the Ark of God, you must not send it away empty. You must include an offering. This is right. I mean, they know what to do. They know it here, Harlan, but they don't know it here. They know what to do. They said, listen, if you're gonna do anything with Israel's God, little g in their mind, then you got to send an offering. You got to send an offering. Now, they have a historical knowledge. They know stuff. Listen, okay, challenge time. They know stuff. But are people today internalizing only what God the Holy Spirit can do? Now, you may know a lot of stuff. You can quote a lot of scripture. My question is, here's the thing. Is that being internalized by a work of the Spirit? You can know a lot. I mean, there's critical scholars that know so much about this thing, but they are the farthest thing from being saved. Father's thing. And that's what we see today. There's a lot of biblical knowledge. But is it induced and governed by the Spirit? That's a serious question, right, Devon? I mean, these Philistines know more than some of the, the younger crowd today. They know a biblical knowledge, but it's not resonating in their heart. What do you call them? Millenniums? Right? I mean, so now think about John Milton said this. This quote. This may take a little bit to sink in, because it did me, and it's not a catchy quote, because some quotes are catchy, but this is really something that I had to think through. John Milton said, "The mind is its own place, and in itself, now wait a minute, it can make a heaven of hell and a hell of heaven." That's pluralism. I mean, when I read that, I said, well, and then I started to think about it. The mind could make a heaven of hell and a hell of heaven. Pluralism. And that's, so Samora calls these diviners religious professionals. Basically, they say if you send the Lord an offering, or as Milgram depicts, the Lord will alleviate any suffering. They understand this stuff. I mean, I know that we have, I don't want to harp on this, but I know that we have a lot of people in the church that are just going through the motions. I mean, are you being governed by the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you excited in the things of God? Or do we look at our watch and can't wait till it's over, and do I have to spend 10 minutes in the Bible? 10 minutes! Is it we just going through the motions? To the God who gives you every breath that you breathe, is it all about, I can't wait for it to be over? I just want to be somewhere else. It's more exciting to me. The Philistines knew a lot. Tony, it wasn't here. It wasn't here. This is the challenge of the text. And you know what? In God's preordained time, He removed the ark from the Philistines. There's going to come a time when the Lord Jesus comes back and the Spirit of God will be removed from this earth. It's a great picture. It's a picture of the sovereignty of God. Religious professionals, outward religion. And you know, I'm going to get to my cows in a minute. I love my cows, man, but watch. In verse 4, now these guys are pretty creative, man. So remember, what do they got? They all got hemorrhoids, remember? I mean, this is what they got. You know, God's got a sense of humor, right? Everybody there has got these hemorrhoids, and who knows what they're going through. So the Philistines are pretty cool. They said, listen, let's do this. We'll get 5 golden mice, because, you know, the mice got like the round thing. Right? We'll get 5 golden mice, right? And we'll get 5 round-shaped golden hills or tumors. So they're saying, listen, we got these tumors, and we got these things, and I guess they're piles, and they knew, I mean, they were hemorrhoids. They says, let's make these 10 shapes of hemorrhoids and give them as an offering. Right? I mean, they're saying, listen, we want to give God this so maybe we can go to the bathroom regular again. I don't know. But this is what they're doing. So you notice what they're doing. When I read that, you know, the hills and the... It's just, you know what it is? You know what it is? It's like just like fortune stuff. It's just like, you know, luck, or it's all couched in religion. It's all couched in religion. And we see a lot of this stuff today. Send me 5,000, I'll send you 10. You know, God, no, send me 5,000, the Lord will bless you and give you 15. You know, you see this stuff. According to Samora, the tumors and the mice are both symbolic of the swellings of the hemorrhoids, which is a valuable contribution for the God that they offended. You know, they're saying, listen, they realize. Now, here's another thing. This is crazy. They realize they've offended God. Little g. They've offended this territorial God. Listen, do we realize that we've offended the God of the universe because of our sin and who we are, Miss Ashley? We have offended Him. We have spit in His face only because of what Christ did on the cross. Are we able to stand before a living God? And here the Philistines turn around and say, hey, we've insulted this God, little g, so we need to get some gold and some whatever, and we need to appease Him. And I look at the mindset of these Philistines, who we know are enemies of the people of God. And sometimes they're better thinkers, just thinkers, than ourselves. Listen, you don't have to give anything to God to be saved. He's given. Go to Dana's Bible study class. You ever think about any kind of works? When you leave that class, you're going to know it's because of what Christ did on that cross. But at the end of the day, if that's so true in your life, if you are truly a child of a king, if God has sovereignly, like Dana said, opened up your heart and given you the Spirit, well, how are you living? Oh, I'll take 10 minutes a day to read a little bit. 20 minutes maybe. I don't know. These Philistines knew a lot. They knew. But they did not know the living God. They knew a lot about God, but they did not know the living God. Right, Devon? You see it? You see what's going on here? It's a huge challenge for us. The Philistines are acting according to their own limited knowledge, thinking that the Israel God is a territorial God. So if they send him back to his land, they'll alleviate the suffering. We must understand, Kathy Lee, that the natural man does not understand the Spirit of God. It is foolishness to him. But to us, it is the power of God unto salvation. What a picture, right? Here's something, and we need to take solace in this great God in Christ, who's the Alpha and Omega. Now, here's something. Now, Glinda's going to like this. I know stuff that Glinda likes when I read. She's going to like this. And here's what I got, Glinda. At times, I already know she's going to. So I didn't talk to her before that. I just know she'll like this one. And if she doesn't. What can you do, right? I mean, but I think, watch this. At times, we may be like the Philistines in limiting God to only certain areas of our life. We may be just like the Philistines, saying that, well, this is the God of Israel only. This is the God. No, see, they were saying this God of very God, is limited. And sometimes, Glinda, Rachel, we limit God. Right? We make him a territorial God. Little g. He just can do this. You know, I'm having trouble with my digestive system or something like that. Well, I can't go. Where else can you go? You can go to this God for everything. He's not a territorial God. And you know what, Glinda? Sometimes we limit that. We don't realize that he's sovereign over everything. You know, and so when I seen that, the Philistines are saying, you know, God, this God is a God of this area. Well, sometimes we're no different. Veronica, we're no different. Glinda, was that okay? I mean, I was called. I mean, that's something, right? I mean, something Glinda might say, right? No. But I'm saying we limit God if we just make him a territorial deity. But he's sovereign over everything. Marriages, families, bringing up children. When's the last time did we pray, you know, for our children, or how to bring them up, or how can I do this right, or, you know, I mean, you got a miracle in your daughter. You know, there is a miracle that happened in your daughter. A miracle before our eyes. You know who our daughter is, Ashley? Once in a while, right, Miss Ashley? Miss Ashley says, just feed me, Mom. I got here, Mr. Vaughn. This is not the God we serve. We must recognize that God does not stop. This is Dana's point. God does not stop working in our lives after salvation. He's concerned in all areas of our life. You need a job? Pray to the Lord. God owns everything. If you're struggling, Pam, with something, go to the sovereign king. You know how I roll. If you're struggling with something, just go to the Lord. He's sovereign over everything. He's not territorial. Think about this. In fact, the Bible depicts that if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into furnace, how much more will He clothe you? In verses 5 and 6, Martin depicts the premises that the Philistine diviners must give glory to God and not harden their heart. I mean, they got this. They says, listen, we got to give glory to God. Even though it's a territorial God. We can't harden. Then they says, listen to this. They're good preachers. These guys are good preachers. They says, listen, we got to give glory to God because remember what He did back in Egypt? Remember He hardened their... These guys are amazing. I mean, they preach good. But they don't have it in here, man. These dudes would be good preachers. They says, hey, we need... They know what to do. We got to send this. We got to send the offering. Right? Because we don't want God to get mad at us like He did in Egypt. You know, what He did to Pharaoh and all that. These dudes are like good preachers. They don't have it in here, man. You hear a lot of good preachers, right? I mean, so when I looked at this stuff, I was, you know, I mean, I obviously it's the Old Testament and we know the context, but there's a lot here. Notice the language the Philistines use. Maybe He will lighten or ease His hand from us. Again, the appeasement of God. Now, wait a minute. What are they looking to? Here I go again, because this is crazy. What do they want to appease? God's wrath. They're saying this territorial God, it doesn't matter. I'm going to bring it into Christianese. They have a mindset in their mind that this God, this territorial God, will bring wrath upon us. If we don't... So notice, it's C. Harlan. It's back what Dana was saying. If we do this... then God will do this. No, that's just not. But they don't know. But you have Christians that are like that, right, Harlan? If we do this, if you give 5,000, God will give you back 10. He's like a slot machine, right? We have these things said today. And these Philistines, listen, these guys, these dudes amaze me. But you know what? They don't have it here. They don't have it here. You know, so we can play this stuff. We can play all this. Praise the Lord. Hey, glory to God. How you doing, sister, today? May God bless you. And all it is here. And it's not here. You know, I was convicted yesterday. And Jean and Ashley and Nikki, obviously, she wasn't here, but she had a big hand in it. We had allowed someone to use the place to do a celebration of life. And I was speaking to the spouse. On the surface, you know, obviously, you know, her husband was a Christian and you know, I know, me and Rachel know them, but not really well. They used to come in here and when Classical Conversations would be here, and I went to her and I gave my condolences and, you know, things like that. And I went home and I said, this is going to be a hard night for this woman tonight, man. And I said, why am I such a, you know, surface? I felt so much on it. I really got down and I repented. I felt like I was just like surface. I mean, here she lost the love of her life, her husband. And I went home and I said to myself, I says, Lord, help her. I mean, she's going to go home that night, especially after celebration of life, because that kind of puts the, you know, kind of, right? I mean, that's very good. Thank you so much. The closure on that. Even though the person may pass away a week before or something, that's that close. And I went in my room yesterday and I says, far be it from me that I'd be such a surface dude as a pastor. And I got on my knees and I repented. I says, man, I says, this woman's going to have no husband tonight when she goes home. And I know that it's been like that for a week or so. But man, you know why? Because all I was thinking about was here. And I wasn't resonating here. And I thank God for God the Holy Spirit that convicted me that I got on my knees and repented for being such a surface dude, man. And as a pastor. You know, I mean, that's... She loved this guy. She loved this guy. Sorry, guys. Just repenting. notice the appeasement of God's wrath is at stake. What they say is, look what they say. There's that word kabod. I love this word. Look what they say. His hand is heavy upon us. How can we lighten his hand from this affliction? This saying, this is a, listen, wait a minute, Devon. This is a gospel message. God's wrath, wait a minute. Wait, think about, wait, you guys think I'm crazy. Wait a minute. They, no, wait, don't listen. They say, how can we appease God's wrath? We're going to send these tumors and whatever they are. Do you know God's wrath has been appeased in Jesus Christ for us? Do you understand what these dudes are doing? How can we appease the wrath that we deserve? These dudes are preachers. These guys know what time it is. They don't have it here. But Ashley, do you understand the wrath that the hell that me and you deserve has been appeased on what happened on that cross? I mean, you got to be kidding. I look at these dudes and I says, look, they're saying, how do we appease this? We don't have to, Dana, buddy, brother, we don't have to send no mice or no things, right? We don't need no gold figures. We have what was done on that cross, Nikki. Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. And here we see again, this played out by the Philistines. So, reading an article in the Wall, read that Wall Street Journal. Take that away from me, man. I was reading, this is amazing. I was reading, the Wall Street Journal is a good paper to read. It really is. It's moderate conservative, but it's a pretty decent paper. You get some, it's a good paper. It better be, right, Rach? You get me the subscriptions for it, right? I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal. The article was written by Lance Morrow. The article was entitled, Not That Long Ago, Evil Really Meant Something. Man, when I see things like that, I'm going to read that, right? So think about this. That's the name of the article. Not That Long Ago, Evil Really Meant Something. It was an interesting piece, to say the least. The writer depicts, and I quote, if you are serious about evil, we must talk about consequences. Now, this is great. This is great stuff. Watch this. It says, you can't call a person evil unless, as with Hitler or Stalin or Mao or Pol Pot, the evidence is there. In other words, the body count has to be there. Show me the evidence that a person is evil. Morrow depicts, now listen to this, that the 21st century has lost its appetite for objective proof. Now, this is not a Christian, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, for me, and I'm going to get back to him because I don't want to misquote him. I'm still in the middle of his quote. He's saying, I believe there's evil. In fact, I'll show you evil when you show me the proof. Like guys like Hitler. So he's saying there is evil. But evil, in his mind, has got to be objective, not relative, right? So here's, let me finish what he's saying. He's got something here, but let me finish. He said, objective being the operative word. But today, feelings are enough. If you feel something or someone is evil, then it must be. What you feel emotionally acquires the state of reality. You must, after all, speak your truth. Many believe whatever is true for you is true, whatever is true for the next person is also true. Tripp depicts that we are governed by our wants, our needs, and our feelings, and he calls that the unholy trinity. Wants, needs, and feelings. Now, here's his point. Obviously, we know biblically all these views are wrong because the Bible depicts we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible depicts that there's no one righteous, no, not one. With that being said, this truth is not our truth, it's his truth. What I like about the article, because the guy's not a Christian, what he's looking at, he's not looking at feelings, Dan, he's looking for evidence. He's looking for objective truth, not what you feel. Now, and here's what I put at the end, Mr. Vaughn, on this little thing. I think I ended the quote there, I want to make sure I get this right. Now, obviously, I said all these views are wrong. The truth is, right, all of us deserve God's wrath. In fact, scholars call what happened on the cross, again, the great exchange. In other words, God exchanges our sin for his righteousness, right? The wrath we deserve, he gets. Morrow is correct that truth must be looked at objectively, right, the writer. But what he fails to realize is that objective truth is only found in Christ. That's the only objective truth. Who knew no sin became sin, so we become the righteousness of Christ. Maybe this writer, as Christ once said, may not be far from the kingdom. We hope so. But at least he's saying, Glinda, truth is objective. It's not relative. It's objective. I think he's, you know, that's his problem. When you read stuff like that, you know, it kind of piques my interest a little bit. In verse 7, now here's my, I got here. Man, Glenn, Rachel, I wanted to start the sermon here. Gene, I gave you a little leeway here. Tell me if I got this right. In verse 7, we have, as Gene would say, the hinge that swings the gate. He's corrected me 612 times. I always say the hinge that swings the fence. And Gene, he'll like start, and I'll see him back there, and as soon as I'm done with the sermon, he'll say, Pastor, it's the hinge that swings the gate. I know that, Gene. Well, why do you keep saying the fence? But this is the, man, listen to me. Listen to me. Let me come off my notes and explain this, because this really excites me. Wait a minute. No, because this does. Let me just make sure I get Gene in here. And now, this is important. The Philistines prepare a new car, and they get two milch cows. Now, me being the farmer that I am, right? So, these cows are the ones that feed their young. That's what they do. So let me make sure I get this right, because this is really, really interesting. This is, you talk about God here, right? This would have to be, now, what they do is separate the milk cows who would naturally go back to their babies and feed them. So they are taking these, the Philistines, see, they really don't believe in the supernatural. So they're saying, if we take these two milking cows and separate them from their babies, there is no way that them cows are going to go anywhere but their babies. This is amazing. In fact, the Bible says they were luring. Now watch, let me just get ahead. I'm going to make this point because this for me is one of the, I can preach a whole sermon on these cows, really. Now, the cows, these cows, to leave their young and travel away from their own offspring would be God's bidding. Remember, only God can send them to a destination they would never likely go. This is the sense in the text and one that the Philistines would take notice. So, you take these two cows, these milking cows, who have to feed their babies. That's what they do. And they put the articles of gold on this cart, and as they're going, the Bible will say when we get there, that they were luring. They were luring after their young to feed their young, but they went straight to where God had wanted them to go and left their young behind. That's the sovereignty and the supernatural power of God, Gene, because them cows, under any normal circumstances, are going to go back to their young and feed them, but the supernatural God of the universe, they were looing, loo, right? They were looing after their young, but they went right to where they were supposed to go. That don't excite you? I mean, think of Sue. These are cows that were under the jurisdiction and the sovereignty of the all-knowing living God. Normally, they would go to their young and feed them. Not here. Not here. Not here. That's always been one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Now, Samora is helpful. They place the article of gold into a saddlebag, verse 8, and the cart goes to the border territory between Yahweh's territory and Dagon's territory. And then we see the fleece put out by the Philistines. If the cart goes to Beth Shemesh, which is Israel territory, then we know it is God of the Israelites who brought this great evil. But if it goes our way back towards our border, then it happened by time and chance. Now here's the thing. It happened. If it goes one way, then we know it's that territorial God. If it goes another way, time and chance. We know about time and chance, guys, right? Right? We know about time and chance. Is not this the mindset of the world that operates today by time and chance? The writer of Ecclesiastes warns us about time and chance. It's not a good way to live. Here are some observations. Does creation happen by time or chance? Do babies in the womb organically happen by time or chance? Are our lives governed by time or chance? Or is our life governed by the kairos, time, the sovereignty of God in the fullness of time? The common denominator for the writer of Ecclesiastes is death, which no one can control. It comes at the most unexpected times, even in one's own success. Let me read 10 through 13. And then I'll read from my notes what I got and about these cows. Then the men, they're sending the cows back with the cart, with the offerings. Then the men did so and took two milch cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. I'm going to stay right there. Wait a minute. See, they think they're slick. No, they do. They take the two milch cows, and they know that these cows are going to go for their young. So what they do is they take the milch cows, and they take the youngins, and they lock them up in the house. And they know there is no way that them cows are going anywhere but that place. Now, you didn't know I was a farmer. I'm telling you. This is how this works out. This is why I love this stuff. And hitch them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likeness of their tumors. And the cows, watch this, Devon, please. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway lowing, wanting to go back and feed their babies. But no, the sovereignty of God kept them on that straight path right to Beth Shemesh. They went and did not turn aside to the right or the left, and the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Bethshemesh. Let that sink in for a minute, right? I mean, that's amazing. Devon, is that something? I mean, this is the God of the universe that controlled these milk cows, who their natural common occurrence is to go feed their babies. It's like Cece crying and Sue is going, I'm going to Las Vegas. And she wants to eat. This excites me. This shows the sovereignty of the living God over everything. And you know what? Here we go again, Ron. You know what? Who was the witnesses? We're going to miss you, Becky, 20 years, 21 years. Who is the witnesses to this? The Philistines. They said, look, wow. They, listen, you know, I come from an old life, right? So I'm thinking, my mind goes right like this. These Philistines are bad actors. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, they're going to lock these cows up because they know that there is no way that them milch cows are going to go to Bethshemesh because it all happened by time and chance. So I'm going to lock these cows up because I know them cows ain't going nowhere. Maybe some of them started worshiping Yahweh after that. Who knows? We don't know. All the events that we studied this morning proves that God does things in His way. Now, here's an important. I want to wrap this up. All the events that we've studied this morning proves that God does things in His ways and His time. Right? Can we make that assessment? I've tried to prove that over the last 40 minutes. Right? Next week we'll look at the reaction of the people of Bethshemesh. That's next week, and that'll surprise us too. Right? But this is all worth contemplating. Rachel, Becky, Simon, here's what I want to tell you guys. We serve a strategic God, doing all things in the fullness of time to bring about His purposes. You guys are going to Alaska in the fullness of God's time. Listen, He does things in the fullness of time. You don't know where you're going to be 2 years from now. We hope you're here. No, I'm not talking about that. Who knows? You might move to Nebraska. Just leave Ashley here. No, I'm only kidding. Right? I'm just saying, but we don't know. God's got this full... We don't know. So here, now watch this. Now watch what happens. In the fullness of time, right? The world is governed... Now here, I got capitals on here. The world is governed by the sovereign potter, shaping and controlling the clay to fit his mold to bring about his purposes. The whole universe is on his wheel, so to speak. The Bible says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no other God. I form the light. I create the darkness. I cause well-being. I cause calamity. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I am the Lord who does all these things. The Philistines, here it is, Chuck. The Philistines ran out of their allotted time. And after the 7th month period, God stepped in for His people, not too early and never too late. This is the God we serve. Now I mentioned this, the timetable that our country is on. These are good questions to ponder in light of understanding that God's purpose is all in His time, not ours. Now watch this. Here's how we close. Go to Galatians. We'll wrap this up. Look, Mr. Vaughn, only a couple of more lines. Look, watch this. Go to Galatians. I'll wrap this up. Okay, so let me give you the term here. The term is pedagogue. So pedagogues would... So you got this. So I want to give you so you understand the text. When you had children in those days, especially and people with more money, your children would be brought up by pedagogues. They would actually you know, rear the children for you. That's just the, now this is more probably a Roman occurrence, because Paul uses this analogy. But now watch what he does. Now watch how he lines this up. Paul's amazing. So go to Galatians and go to the fourth chapter and look how he does this. Good. Now I say, as long as the heir, the one who has everything coming, right, is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. But he is under pedagogues or guardians and manages until the date set. Look at this. Wait a minute. The date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. But when the what? When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He may redeem those who are under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In other words, until the fullness of time, even in those days, even though you were an heir, and you had the kingdom of heaven coming, you're an heir. You were under these managers, these pedagogues, which is a representation of the law. They were under the law. Dana, this is exactly what we spoke about today. So these pedagogues would watch the children until the fullness of time came, until they were of age, then they get all the money. Look at the metaphor that Paul's using, right? But until that time, until the fullness of time, this is a highly theological premise, but really also very practical. So if a child is an inheritor of an estate, he must wait until he becomes an adult to inherit it. Until then, he's no different from a slave. And while he's in that state, he has parents to take care of him, basically called guardians and managers, until the set time. But when the fullness of time arrives, verse 4, the Kairos time, the completion of the God-ordained time, God sent forth His Son to redeem, to rescue us, not only from the law, but living under time and chance. We don't live under time and chance. Now we become children with full rights, verse 5, to the inheritance that God has redeemed for us by way of the cross. We become sons with full rights by grace in the fullness of times. And we cry out, Abba, Father, our Father. Devon, we now have a relationship in the fullness of time. We are no longer slaves but free, verse 6, and our inheritance is secure in Christ. What a picture of God sending forth His Son, Devon, just at the right time, in the fullness of time. You know why? Because if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed, in the fullness of time. That's all I got. Let's stand. Oh, no, you can stay standing. Becky, Simon, come on. Let's go. They ain't escaping this. Simon probably says, man, he forgot. He's too preached out. He can't even remember. Come on, Trevor. Listen, you know, when I was going out, I had to go out. I was checking on my wife, right? And I seen that cake. So Becky followed me out. I said, oh, what did I do now? Am I in trouble? I'm the last day? You're.
I know. I was already heading out.
I know. And I was coming, right? And Becky says, you know, I've been here 20 years. Was it 20, 21 years?
Right?
And Simon was on the search committee, too, so he's pretty smart. And I'm like, but they've been a mainstay in this church 21 years, right? So that's a testament. That's a testament. They're not church hoppers. They stood with one church, a couple of pastors, but because what was important to them was the church that they've been for the last 20 years, right? So as they leave us, I'm going to pray for them. And I want you guys to pray with them. And pray for Trevor, obviously, and the whole family. And then pray for the kids who are going to be left behind, so to speak, and fend for themselves, and we'll be praying for them. So, dear Lord, thank you, Father, for Becky and Simon and Trevor. Lord, we pray traveling mercies as they move to Alaska. This is a huge, huge trip for them. So we know, Lord, that nothing happens outside your purview. We believe by grace, this is the fullness of time for them in their journey, in their time. But more than in their time and their journey, in your time and your journey. So I pray a blessing upon this family. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them and shine your light upon them. Lord, let them know that we'll miss them and love them. But we know we want them to do what you've purposed them to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Love you, Simon. All right, Trevor, take care of Mom and Dad. All right, praise the Lord. See, we're going to have some cake afterwards, so I'll pray us out. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the message we heard. Thank you for the fullness of time. Thank you for what you're doing in the Yoder's lives. Thank you what you're doing in all our lives, Lord. We are so thankful for who you are and what you did on that cross. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.